As we take some time to look into the Word of God in situations like this and meetings and services such as this, I try to think, what is it from the life of the person we're remembering? What would they might say to us at this particular point? They have a vantage point that we don't have yet. What would Ken say to us? And as I was considering the passages, I thought about Romans 8. Starting in verse 18, it says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." I think there's two things that Ken might want to say to us this morning. When you look at Ken and you know the special struggles he had that were no fault of his own, they are really caught up in this very passage of Romans and the groaning of creation. It certainly wasn't his sin or any sin in terms of the immediate family that allowed him to have some of the challenges he had, but it is a result of sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve. When they rebelled against God, everything in the human changed. Our minds were affected by that rebellious sin. Our bodies were, our emotions, our spirit. And we know from Genesis 3 that God put a curse upon all of the earth. And this is what Paul's talking about. The earth and all of creation as we know it right now is groaning. It's not the way it was meant to be. It's not the way it was created. And with Ken, it was easy to see some of that. It was obvious, but there's a sense in which there was nothing that Ken was struggling with, although we might scientifically be say it's this, and that's unique to him. But there's a sense in which there was nothing he's struggling with that no one else in this room isn't also struggling with. That same groaning, that same corrupting, that same enslavement of our bodies. They're not the way they were. And those of us who are of riper years who can't run the way we used to or jump the way we used to or think the way we used to all know very much the struggle and corruption that's part of the flesh. Earlier in the same chapter, the Apostle Paul talks about that this mortal body is dead. Well, how's that possible? The mortal body is dead? We're alive. We're doing something. We're moving. It's dead in that it's not what it was supposed to be. It's dead and it's not able to relate to God the way it ought to be. And Paul goes on to say it is the Spirit of God that brings life to this mortal body. So even in our corruption and our fallenness and in this groaning, there can be life. And I think you see that in Ken as well. That even was testified by those who knew him best, that there was a joy, there was a hope, and there was an expectation of heaven and God. There was life that he had. And while it was encased in a body that didn't always cooperate and help as well as it might, it was there. And I think he would say to us, don't allow the frailties of your flesh to turn your mind and your heart away from Christ, away from heaven. Because the better thing is coming. I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed, I think is what he would say. Whatever your circumstance, whatever your trial, whatever your groaning, don't allow that to cloud out or block out the great hope of the glory that's to come. Ken had that hope, Ken expressed that hope, and Ken is experiencing that hope today. I think the second thing he might want to say to us is that while he's experiencing much greater freedom, expressing himself much more fully, maybe able to articulate much more clearly the things that were perking around in his mind and his heart, he would say to us, the best has not yet come for even him. The text says that we ourselves groan within ourselves. And that's what he has experienced, that's what we continue to experience, but waiting eagerly the adoption of the sons, the redemption of the body. Ken's body is right over here. Sometimes you'll hear people say at a funeral, well, that's not really Ken. Ken's in heaven. Well, yes, Ken is in heaven, but that's Ken. Jesus came not only to save our souls, but our bodies. Ken has tremendous joy and freedom, liberty. He's in the presence of God. As the Bible says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I can't even begin to imagine what that's like. Sometimes I'll say in a sermon here, you know, what is it like that very first moment that you're conscious, that you're not here, but you're there? Right? Because it's seamless. It's seamless. You're aware that you're here to a degree, whatever awareness you still have in those last moments of life here. And it's seamless. You're here and then you're there. And that very first moment that you are there, as Jude 24 and 25 says, that God is able to make us stand in the presence of His glory, blameless and with great joy. That's what Ken has. But that joy is not the ultimate joy because his body is right there. And it says that he's eagerly awaiting the adoption of the sons, the redemption of the body. There's a resurrection that is to come. And in the resurrection, everyone in the world will be resurrected from the dead. Doesn't matter when you lived, where you lived, how you died, what happened to your body after death, everyone will be raised from the dead. Some will experience the physical bodily resurrection unto a second death. You don't want to go there, because that's eternal death and eternal suffering. But in the text it says, eagerly waiting the redemption of the sons of men, or the adoption of the sons of men, the redemption of the body. That is the physical bodily resurrection of those who put their hope and faith in Christ. And Ken hasn't experienced that yet, but he will. In the resurrection, when Christ comes for his church and the dead are raised in Christ, Ken, who now has this incredible freedom and joy and liberty, will once again be reunited with his body. And it's going to be the same body, but better. That which is mortal will put on immortality. That which was corruptible will put on incorruption. And he will have a body that will no longer fight against him, work against him. And all those who are raised in Christ will have that same experience, that our bodies will finally be our friends. Paul will say at the end of the previous chapter in Romans that there's the sin that dwells in our body parts, our members of our body, that wage war against us. Did you know sometimes your body wages war against you, against your soul? And Peter says, against your mind. But there's coming a day in the resurrection when that's made right, and the body cooperates with the soul, and the soul is able to totally control the body, and the two work in sync the way they were designed to be. And Ken's still looking forward to that day. And I think the second thing Ken would say, having said, don't let the sufferings of this present life cloud out heaven for you. Look to Christ. Put your hope in Christ. Look for that which is to come. Secondly, he would say, don't allow the struggles of this life and the struggles of this body to be what you see as the ultimate reality. Understand that I'm freed, I'm at home, I'm with my Heavenly Father in the presence of my glorious Savior in the Spirit, but I will not be complete, I will not be whole until the day of the resurrection and those who are my brothers and sisters in Christ are raised and are reunited with their bodies with me at the same time. And I have no idea exactly what that looks like, other than we know that it's the same body, just glorified, same body, but immortal, same body, but incorruptible, same body, now glorious. And we're going to see Ken. And in the resurrection, you're going to be able to put your arm around Ken again. You're going to be able to kiss his cheek. Or, as Dylan, hold his hand. It will be as physical and as real and as true as anything that we have now, but yet without sorrow, sickness, pain, death, or sin. And that, I think, Ken would want you all to stop and to think and to prayerfully consider today. Because I am highly confident that not only is he in the presence of the Lord, I am highly confident, knowing what the Bible says, that I know what he's looking forward to, that resurrection, and to share that with all those whom he loves. And so as we come to the end of the service, we're going to sing here in a moment, Amazing Grace. We're going to sing three verses, but the last verse says, when we've been there 10,000 years, you probably all know it, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And Ken is experiencing the foretaste of that in the richness of heaven, in anticipating joining with us in the resurrection for that. So if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, Ken would say, pray. Call upon him. Find a minister or someone you respect that can open up the Word of God and talk to you about Christ and how you might know him as Savior. Because nothing strange has happened here. Ken has died. Everyone in this room, apart from the return of Christ, will die. Nothing strange has happened. Happens every day, multiple times a day. But the question is not, will you die? But how will you live in light of the coming death? And what hope do you have beyond the grave? Because the grave is not the end for anyone. We're all raised to life or to death. Ken would ask you, which are you today? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Ken's life. We thank you for the joy that you gave him, his love for not only for people, but especially for you, his love for wanting to be with people and with your people, wanting to sing your praises and how he loved to sing. Lord, grant us the same grace that we might know Christ and that you might put into us the joy that we might love to sing your praises, and that we might, in praising you, that you would bestow on our hearts by faith in Christ a hope and a longing for the resurrection. In Christ we pray. Amen.